We have some visitors today, and we're grateful. We're grateful that you chose to come and be with us, and it's an encouragement to us, and we thank you so much for being here. But really glad to see so many of our own here. It is wonderful to look out and see so many soon-to-be smiling faces, I hope. Okay, maybe a few. But we're glad that you're very happy to be here, and certainly we've enjoyed the assembly so far. Appreciate Mark's prayer. Appreciate the songs that were led, and certainly those were used to build us up and to glorify God. And we pray that that was the case and that we did it in an acceptable manner in God's sight. Certainly, when I think about life, I've mentioned this before, and I mentioned it on Wednesday night, that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts, according to James 1:17. And it says, with Him there is no variation and no shadow, if you will, made by His turning. There are various translations of that quoted different ways, but that's the meaning of what he's trying to get across to us. And as we studied Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night, it was striking to realize just how empty life is when we live it for ourselves and we're very selfish people. Life is to be shared. I feel for people who want to be out on their own and more they're happier with animals than they are with people, and they just choose not to want to intermix with anyone else. And I think about that. And I think about what if our Savior had done that, but instead He came down and He shared His life with us. And He made sure that we understood that. He became a servant to all by sacrificing Himself on the cross for our sins. And when I think of that, I think, you know, all of this is not about this life. We're planning for something for the future. We're planning for, if you will, our retirement, our rest after this life is over. And people, and I know this is true, they want and want and want, but they never want, many people, to have so that they can use it to serve others. And that's exactly what Solomon was trying to say. And that's sad. When we think about this and we think about generosity, it's a word that we sometimes think in our minds, well, I'm a very generous person. But I'm going to tell you, as we look at this lesson today, we may want to think seriously about our own lives and what God expects with this. This should be a way of life for God's people. And I would argue that as we look at the Old Testament, we certainly are going to see several things. And lots of times I like to talk about the Old Testament first, because you think of a, if you will, a law that was given to the Jews that was not meant to be perfect in the sense of that it would take away sins. And you look at a law that was given to Gentiles from the very beginning all the way up to Christ, and you think about their lives and you think about these people, certainly we would think about that. But I want to use this text. In 2 Corinthians 9:5, if you look at this in various translations, you're going to see many different words for this word generous as it's used in the New King James Version. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Paul is trying to let them know that we cannot live our lives in such a way that we do things grudgingly with what we have. This word generous, as it's used, is a word that comes from a word that we use today as a eulogy. And what we're talking about when we use that word is we're talking about someone's previous life. It is how they lived their life is what we talk about at their funeral, and we call that a eulogy. But we also, when we're eulogizing, we're actually talking about how someone is. All he's saying in this is it's a matter of life. It is the way we should live our lives. He's saying that he's done this, so why shouldn't they? When we think of generosity, the World English Dictionary says it's a willingness and liberality in giving one's money, time, etc. It's a readiness or liberality in giving, according to dictionary.com. And we can gloss over those words, but those are real. And when we look at God's Word, then we need to know where generosity comes from. Generosity comes from within us. It has to be a part of our lives. And if you'll note in Isaiah 32, 5 through 8, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. He's saying if a person hoards what they have, no longer should you call them, because God's not going to say, well, those people have a lot and I'm so thankful for that. He said no. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, his own heart will work iniquity. All this comes from within. To practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. He's not saying, you know, it'd be good. I mean, you know, if you want to do this, it would be okay if you choose to do this. If you read that whole context and you read on down in that chapter, he repeats this again about people who are not generous, who hoard, who keep all that they have, who never seek out to do good for other people. If you notice how many times in this, but a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. You think he's trying to get across a point? He's simply saying, I don't expect you to let other people go without. In what way? Well, he mentioned some things, food and drink, for instance. But there's other things we might talk about. So it comes from within. If you notice this, it's his heart will work the iniquity. It will be my heart that says I will not be generous. Generosity makes us rich, according to Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. What kind of poverty? Well, he's just simply saying you're going to be a poor person in the fact that you are going to have poverty before God because you kept all these things for yourself. But the generous soul will be made rich. Oh, the richness. When you think of this, and we'll think about other scriptures in the second lesson in the New Testament, when you think about this, how are we made rich? By giving up what we have to other people. And he who waters will also be watered himself. This is a promise from God. This is a promise that if we use what we have and share it with others, whatever it might be, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but whatever it might be, then God will be pleased with us. If we don't do that, I'll guarantee you, he will not be. It makes us happy. He who has a generous eye will be blessed or happy, for he gives of his bread to the poor. A person who sees the needs of others and takes care of those needs, again, whatever they might be, it could be a physical thing, a spiritual thing, whatever it might be, it'll make you happy. It'll make you feel good. They have talked about this over and over again, about the endorphins that our body puts off, just the feeling of euphoria that we get from being able to do things for others and how we do those things. And the good feeling we get from that, that's a blessing from God. But more importantly, it's the riches we gain from Him when we do this. And it shows mercy. It says to someone, I know sometimes you're not deserving of this. That's what mercy is. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. Because that's the way God demonstrates His mercy to us. Psalm 37, 16 through 22. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Why? Because the little that a righteous man has will be used in the right way when he helps others. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. God will never forget this. And He will, in turn, give us an inheritance with Him worth far more than all we might gain in this life. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the day of famine they shall be satisfied. He said, if you will use yours properly, I'll take care of you if it happens to you. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. Now this is the difference between the two. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. One will, in other words, take from others, never intending to do anything in return, but a righteous person knows why he has all these things, or she has all these things, and how to use them. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. This is a warning from God. And sometimes we think of this and we think, oh, it's a minor thing. What does God care? Obviously a lot. Generosity understands the need in Proverbs 22:16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives the rich will surely come to poverty. How dumb is this? You're going to understand that the need is the reverse of this. You're going to understand that a poor person has need from you. The rich has no need from you. Why would you do things for them? To get their favor? What's the purpose of this? But the generosity does not spare. In other words, it's not, I'll give you things as long as I have extra. And I've talked about that before, about the guy that said, if I had two of something. And finally the guy mentioned something he had two of, and he said, well, that's not fair. You know I have two of those. And that's the way we are about life. When we think about it, we look at this. In Proverbs 21, 25, and 26, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. But what about the righteous? What about the unlazy, if you will? Gives and does not spare. In other words, it won't be a matter of, I'll give as long again as I have all this extra stuff. Generosity has reward. In Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. It's a choice on our part. We can choose to be that way, or we can choose not to be that way. But it pays well. I want you to really please pay attention to this passage of Scripture from Jeremiah 22:13-17. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, that is, with a selfish motive in mind and has no intent to ever use it in a proper way, and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your fathers eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? In other words, is that the way they lived their lives? That they were more concerned about themselves and how they might have life easy, but they weren't concerned about anyone else? Of course not. Their fathers had done well with this. Then it was well with him because he did well. He judges the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Generosity understands it's not just the physical. That we need to give of ourselves in so many ways. For instance, ointment perfumed delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. There are people I know in my life that have sacrificed their time to be with me, to give me hearty counsel, to spend time with me. And that's a precious thing, because I realize of all the things we've been given in this life, the money comes and goes. But I'll tell you something about my time. I don't know about the rest of you, but it's so precious. I've said this so many times. I only have so much time. I can't get any more of that. I can make more money. I cannot get any more time. So to me, when a person sacrifices that to sit down and give me hearty counsel, if you will, it's much to be appreciated. Generosity understands and practices hospitality. Leviticus 25:35-37. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall just say to him, go to the government and get all the help you need. He didn't say that back then, and I don't think he still teaches that today. Then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, for interest, nor lend him your food at a profit. You remember much later on, when they came out of captivity, and Nehemiah, several people came to him and said, well, some of the brethren are charging these people usury. Is that correct? And he said, absolutely not. Give it back. You have no right to take anything from them. They had no right to do it. And that's what he's saying. Generosity understands and practices this, according to Isaiah 58:3-7. When they whine to God, They said this, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? What is wrong with you, God? You see we're giving up." He said, "Yeah, yeah. You know what? You gave it up, some food and things for a moment to try to catch my eye, but that isn't what I was really talking about. You missed the whole point. Why have we afflicted their souls, they say, and you take no notice? Why, God, I've done without some food. Please. I mean, you see, I'm not a selfish person. I'm willing to spend a whole whatever amount of time and give this up." He says, "Well, no, that's not. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and explored all your labors." He said, "Now, why you're saying to me, well, I've given up some food, I'm saying to you, look how you treated those that work for you." He said, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with a fist of wickedness." What is wrong with you? You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You think that's going to attract my attention? I'm more upset over the fact that you don't treat your fellow man right than I am you trying to make a show before me. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord? This is God. He said, "Is that what you really think? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? You're only doing what I ask of you, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free. You're holding on to these people you were supposed to turn loose. People had a right after a certain amount of time to be free, and that you broke every yoke. Is that what you did? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see that they are naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" He said, "Really, you think that I am going to notice what you're doing, Abe, because you took time and didn't eat anything, when in the meantime you're treating your fellow man like this when you know they had a need?" See, generosity knows where everything comes from. Generosity understands just how generous our Lord, our Father, has been in giving us life. All of this belongs to Him. It's His. My body, my soul, my spirit all belong to Him. Everything that I would ever own, everything that I would ever have, it belongs to Him. He's the one who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. It's because of His mercy, not because I'm deserving. It's because He's given it to me when I don't even deserve it. And the New Testament says it rains on the just and the unjust. And Job 38-41. If you couldn't get it anywhere else, when God asked, "Where did all this come from, Job? Who did it all? Did you?" No. Let's look at some examples real quick. Abraham, in Genesis 18, I'm just going to talk about the passage there. When the three angels came to him, what's the first thing he did? He saw them coming, and he ran out to meet them, and he bowed down to them. He treated them like they were special. And of course they were. He brought water so that they could wash their feet because they'd walked some distance to get to him. We don't know how far. He told them to get rest under the trees. He didn't say to them, "Well, I have AC in the house, but let me look, I don't really want you in my house. Let's all go sit outside somewhere in the hot burning sun." He took them to the coolest place he could. And then he had food prepared for them. Was any of this because he felt like he had to do this? No, he wanted to do this. We can see this in his nature. All through his life, the way he treated Lot, the way he treated everyone, this was Abraham. Job, the minute Job got everything back, you know what the first thing he did? He called everyone together and had a feast. He gave of the things that God had given him back immediately to let everyone know. He invited everyone to come and be with him, his family. How about the woman in Shunem? Well, in 2 Kings 4, 8-17, you know what she did? She shared her food. She had a room built for Elisha. She didn't have to do this, but she knew he traveled through there every once in a while. How often is this room going to get used? We don't know. But she cared enough to have a room built for him. She furnished the room for him. She didn't just have it built and say, "Bring your own things." She even furnished it for him. You know what God then did? She had not had any children. She was older. God blessed her with a son. Can you imagine, just for these few physical things, what she got in return? How about the woman in Zarephath in 1 Kings 17, 10-24? This woman didn't have anything. This woman was without. It was a time of famine, and Elijah shows up at her door. And Elijah said, "I'm hungry." And she said, All I had left was a few little sticks, and I don't have any food. All I've got is a little meal. And she said, I tell you what, I was planning on making this one last meal for me and my son, and then we were going to die. She said, that's all I have. She gave it to him when he asked. I think, wow, did you talk about generosity? Well, that's beyond anything I've ever done in my life. I don't know about you, but if someone came to me and said, can I have the last thing that you have? And I would think, and I guess her thought was, I know who you are, and I'll be blessed. She just totally trusted in God to provide. He said to her, if you'll do this, you'll be taken care of. And I'm thinking, someone shows up at my door and says, if you'll give me the last you have, you'll never go hungry again? I'm thinking, not real sure about that. That sounds like a sales job to me. She did it. And you know what? She never ran out of food during this time of famine. God made sure she was taken care of. Then Rahab in Joshua 2, 1 through 16. I only picked out a few. Now here's a woman who lives in Jericho. She is a Gentile. She's a woman who had heard about the Israelites and their great power, and she had heard about the God of heaven, and she believed in Him. So when the spies showed up at her door, she knew the danger. She knew she could be killed for taking them in. She understood that. She took them in. She housed them while they were there, and she fed them and took care of them. And in so doing, she saved herself and her family. But in addition to that, she's in the lineage of Christ. It just proves some things to me. When I look at all of these things, and these are just a few, I think of the generosity of all these people. And so many of them, now Abraham had plenty. Job at that point had plenty. But some of these others didn't have so much, and they were willing to give. Clearly, God expects us to be very generous. But it's not just with our possessions. He expects us to be generous with our lives. He expects us to be generous with our time, to take time out. I was thinking, you know, it's wonderful when people have the opportunity and can take time out of their lives and go and be with other people sometimes. And all of these opportunities that we have like that. But it does. It takes time out of our life. Are we going to do it? Well, clearly, I think the Bible teaches it. Because people of faith shared what they had. They didn't hoard it for themselves. They made sure that others had it as well. But you know the best thing we have to share? That we won't even give it away. We won't even talk to people about it. We just hoard it as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't spend enough time giving Him away to people and telling people about who He is and what He did for them. We need to share Him with as many people as possible. But it takes time. Sometimes it takes a little money. Sometimes it takes of the things that we have. Are we willing to take time out of our busy lives? Someone said the other day, I don't understand it. My life is so busy. Make this cow. I don't remember. It just doesn't seem like I have time for anything. But yet, we have exactly the same amount of time God's given every human being that ever lived on the face of the earth. And so what did He do? He shared His life with us. He came down to this earth. He shared it. He gave up the riches of heaven. And to share in His sacrifice, which was what He gave for us, then one must obey His commands. And the Bible says His commands aren't burdensome. They're not difficult. So what would we say to Him? We're standing before Him and we say, yes, I understand that You died for my sins. Now, I don't believe this is going to happen like this, but I'm just saying. What are we going to say to Him? Well, you know, and I know that what You asked me to do wasn't very much. But I just never wanted to do it. I just didn't want to take the time out of my life, my busy, busy life, to serve You. And all I needed to do was have some faith, repent of and turn to You, confess You as the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And I did not have time to do that. It would be sad, won't it? And if I stand before Him then as a Christian, one who's been immersed in water for the remission of my sins, and I say to Him, you know, I know You gave me all this time, but I didn't have time to assemble. I didn't have time to be with other Christians. I didn't have time to give of myself to other people. And God, most of all, I didn't have time to give back to You even though You gave me everything. Is that what I'm going to say? I'll tell you what, if I do, I can assure you that I will not be with Him eternally. It's that serious. If you have any needs, think seriously about them today. Don't do them because you grudgingly need to obey Him. Do it out of the goodness of your heart, loving Him with all of your heart. If you have any needs, would you let us know while we stand and sing? Thank you.